It's going to be a running joke, I'm afraid. Well, it's again a good morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to join me in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, this is a chapter we've been kind of walking through over the last few weeks, looking at the concept that we can be settled in the storm. We're in the midst of a storm. Society itself, culture, a pandemic, there's a storm brewing. And there is but one answer. And it's not a vaccine. It's not new laws. It is Jesus Christ. He is now, has always been, and always will be the hope of the world. He's the only one that can change us. I mean, truly from the inside out. This morning, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 14 through 21. And we're going to find that even in the midst of the storm, we can have comfort. And we're going to take a look at what exactly that means. Let me begin with a question. Do you remember when Opryland was actually a theme park? That was a few years back. They had a theme park at Opryland, and now I think it's mostly shopping. But a number of years ago, when our son was a wee little lad, we did kind of a long weekend at Opryland. Now, my son still is not one for rides. I could not begin to tell you how many times we've been to Disney. I have no idea. He is still yet to ride Space Mountain. Never done it, never going to do it. I just tell you straight up. But there was a ride there, and it was just me, my wife, and him. So we couldn't leave him alone, and we were going to ride this roller coaster. I think it was called the Cannonball Express or something like that. And he didn't want to do it. And I'm like, well, you're going to do it. The way you overcome fear is you look fear in the eye, and you do it in spite of your fear. You know, one of those great fatherly pep talks. He wasn't impressed at all. So we get on, and I said, look, son, here's the deal. If you get scared, it's a roller coaster. Just scream to the top of your lungs when you get scared. A couple minutes later, the ride started. You know how that first little jolt, you know, when you're leaving the station? That's when it started. The banshee scream that lasted from that point until we came back in, and for 10 minutes after the ride was over, son, the ride is over. He hated it. Now, think about that for a minute. Isn't life a lot like a roller coaster? There's a lot of ups and downs, and just when you think life is kind of leveled out, there's a curve, big drop, and some roller coasters even have loops where you lose all your change, and if you're not careful, your lunch. Difference is, in life, you can't get off. You're on for the long haul. So in those times, we have to understand that there are times that life's going to be like a roller coaster. Part of that has to do with the fact we created it. We created situations that bring extreme highs and lows and curves and detours and drops. Sometimes it's part of God's plan to get our attention. You see, God is one. He wants to speak with us. He wants a relationship. And when we look at the life of Israel, it is like constant repeat. They mess up. God tells them to straighten up, or this is going to happen, or that is going to happen. And they repent. God forgives. Repeat. And sometimes in that process, it got pretty bad. And this is one of those cases where Israel, much of the country has been in exile in a place called Babylon. And so God is speaking to them in the process. When you're in the process of change, I will give you comfort. I will give you comfort to face the continuation of the process. So let's begin with verses 14 and 15, and here we see the identity of our comforter. In verse 14, it says, this is what the Lord says. Who's our comforter? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, and His Holy Spirit that dwells within us. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians and the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. So here, the first thing we see in these couple of verses is that he makes a promise. He makes a promise to Israel that I know who your enemy is. Your enemy is Babylon. He names them. Now, that may not mean much to you if you've never studied, you know, ancient history. If you had Western Civ 101, you probably know a little bit about Babylon. Babylon was one of the greatest cities in the world at that time, so great of a city that it was one of the seven wonders of the world. Gardens grew from the walls of the city. The walls of the city, in fact, were so wide that chariots could run back and forth in opposite directions. It also had a massive army, one of the most brutal armies in the world at that time. They were not just a country, they were an empire. And so here God promises. He says, I know who they are, and I know what to do. I know what to do. I'm going to give you comfort. Now, that may sound like sweet sentiment. Aw, we're exiles. We're captives of a large city, and God is going to comfort us. Sounds sweet, doesn't it? It ain't. Not in the Hebrew, it's not. You see, when we think of comfort, what do we think of? A warm blanket on a cold night. We think of sitting on the deck of our lake house, looking at the water and watching the boats. We think of sitting on the beach at sunset, watching the sun drop into the ocean. For me, comfort is hiking next to a brook or a creek in Virginia on a fall afternoon. That's my comfort. But in the Hebrew, it was much different. This word, comfort, comes basically from two Latin words, cum, cilium, and fortis. Cum, fortis. It can literally be translated as with strength. Comfort doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to pat you on the head and tell you everything's going to be all right. I'm going to rub your back and make you feel a little better. What God is saying, when times are tough, when you're in exile, when you don't know what tomorrow holds, take comfort. Take my strength. It's not a warm blanket. It's His strength. And as His strength moves in, our weaknesses move out. Now remember, who is making the promise? It is the Lord God. He says, this is what the Lord says. It's not Isaiah speaking on his own. God is speaking through the prophet. And he says, I'm here for you. I will give you comfort, all the comfort you need. Now understand this. It doesn't mean your situation will always change. Isn't that our prayer? God bless this mess. Do something with it. Get me out of it, change it, make it go away, make it stop. That is not always what happens, but what will happen is even better. It's not that the situation changes, it's that we change. And isn't that His ultimate goal? He is always working to change us into His image. So He says, even if the situation doesn't change, I am going to give you strength to stand. I'll give you strength to move. I'll give you strength for whatever the job may be. For Israel, they faced a long journey home. And once they got there, they faced the job of not just rebuilding a city, Jerusalem, but of rebuilding their nation. Sound familiar? There's a lot of cities in this country that need to be rebuilt because they've been basically destroyed, or at least parts. God says, I'll give you my strength to get the job done. This country is going through unbelievable change. God says, I'll give you comfort. I'll give you my strength. When you are weak, I will be your strength. But what do you know about a promise? What do you know about a promise? The promise is only as good as the one making the promise. A promise is only as good as the one making it. So let's just think for a moment. If I were to promise you, if you will do this, I will pay you $2.5 million. How good is that promise? Not good. Because to be perfectly honest, I don't have $2.5 million. Just don't. So the promise might be there, but it's not worth much. However, if, I don't know, what's his name? Alexander Shinara. If Alexander Shinara makes the promise, and he says, I'm going to give you $2.5 million, well, just call me, Alabama. It's good. He's got the money. He spends more than that on billboards. Good grief. I mean, we're on vacation one time. We're in another state. And I said, man, it is so weird. I hadn't seen one of his billboards. By that time, boom, there it is. I'm like, seriously? But the promise is only as good as the one making it. And so what God does here in these couple of verses is he reminds Israel a little bit about himself. That as he makes the promise, it is good because he's the one making it. Let's go back to verse 14. He says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer. It takes us all the way back to verse 1 of this chapter. When it says, but now this is what the Lord says, who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Redeem means to buy. To buy back. To make good. You remember, God, do you remember green stamps? I was a little kid. And I can remember, if my mom sent me in the store to get something and I came back without the stamps, you march yourself back in there and get them stamps. And ladies would just, and guys too, I guess, they would sit at the dining room table and lick or whatever they did and put those stamps in those little books. And I still remember where the green stamp store was on the bypass in Montgomery. I can take you right to where it was. And it was like Candyland for grown-ups. They had their books. They didn't need money. Why? They were going to redeem the stamps. You have been redeemed because you were a slave to sin. And Jesus Christ died for you to pay the price to redeem you out of your sin. It also reminds us of another great book in the Bible. Maybe one day we'll journey through that book. It's the book of Ruth. It's a short little book. I think it's 4 chapters. But it's a wonderful story. And there we see a woman named Naomi who loses her husband. Both her sons die in a foreign land. And so she comes back home to Israel. How you doing, Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter or bitterness. Why? Because my life stinks. I've lost everything of value to me. I have nothing except for her. Her name was Ruth. And she told Ruth, you need to stay here. You'll find another husband. Life will be good. And Ruth is like, no, where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. I'm not leaving you. And so she went with her. And so all she had was a foreigner, a widow woman, just like herself. But she was barren, no children. She had not given birth yet. And in the book of Ruth, we see a massive transformation. We see Mara turn from a woman of bitterness to a woman of joy. Why? Because her family found a redeemer in a man named Boaz. We see Ruth go from a widow woman with no prospects, nothing, not a dime to her name, to marrying one of the most successful men around and becoming the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ himself. You see, your Redeemer has a way of taking your woe, woe, woe is me. That woe, some of y'all, your favorite song is not Joy to the World by Three Dog Night. It's another little tune called Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. Nobody knows the sorrow. Seriously? Come on. You see, God has a way of taking that woe and turning it into a heart of worship, because we see life is not without hope. Life is good. Why? Because we've been redeemed. He takes us from the pit and gives us a heart of praise. Why? We've been redeemed. Second word he uses here right there in verse 14 is Holy One. In fact, he repeats that in verse 15. He says, I am the Lord your Holy One. Holy. Takes us back to Isaiah chapter 6, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Isaiah goes to the temple. The king has passed away. And Isaiah has a vision. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the seraphim fly around the throne of God. And they cry what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They didn't say, good, good, good is God. They didn't say, faithful, faithful, faithful is God. They didn't say, lovely, lovely, lovely. No, they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why? It is His nature. Holy is not something He does. Holiness is not an act for Him. It is His nature. He cannot help but be holy. That's why He calls us to be holy, because He wants us to be imitations, reflectors of who He is. I want you to live my life out on this earth. I want you to take part in me, be a partaker of me. Holy. Holy can mean a lot of things. I want to focus on two very quickly. Number one, it has to do with truth. Because God is holy, He cannot lie. Scripture tells us that God is not a man that He should lie. He can't lie. Why? He's holy. If He says it, it's true. If He says it, it will happen. If He says it, it won't happen. Whatever He speaks, it is as if it has already been done. He is holy. Man may lie to you. Men are going to disappoint you. If I haven't disappointed you, hang around a while. Sooner or later, I'll get to it. Why? I'm human. You're human. There's times we disappoint people and we don't even know it. But God cannot. He is holy. He is true. In fact, Jesus, when describing Him on His own self, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I can't lie. Jesus says, if I said it, it's going to happen. Take this body, tear it down, in 3 days I'll build it back. What happened? 3 days later, He rose from the dead. They thought He's talking about the actual temple. He's talking about His body. He promised it, it happened. In fact, when Jesus comes back, Revelation says He's coming back not as a baby, He's coming back as a warrior on a white horse. And it says on His thigh, You know Jesus has a tattoo? All you people that hate tattoos, that's all good and fine, that's great. But Revelation tells us that on his thigh is written what? Truth. Truth. And then, it also has to do with faithfulness. What was one of the promises that the Father made and Jesus made? I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you till the end. One of the last things Jesus told his disciples, I will be with you to the end of the age, end of the world. Because he's holy, he is faithful. As a pastor for a number of years, I've done a lot of marital counseling. Pre, mid, and post. It's like your feelings about the millennial. It's pre, mid, and post. And it's amazing to me how many times I've heard people say to me, I just don't love him anymore. Or I just don't love her like I used to. Let me assure you something. You will never, ever hear God say that. He's faithful. None more faithful than he. No matter where you go, what you do, he is there with you on your worst possible day. Have you ever had one of those days that nothing went right? I mean, nothing. It's like you get up in the morning and stump your toe and it goes downhill from there. You ever had one of those days? God is with you. He's still there. When you blow up at your boss or a coworker or your spouse, whatever, he's there. You might wish you wasn't so close at that point, but he's there. And then on those days that everything goes right, you ever have one of those days? It was like, dude, life can get no better. It's like on the day when you get married. Some of y'all ain't even smiling about that one. I got a feeling I may be doing some more marital counseling. Come on now. It's like when you got married or you got that dream job, you had your first child. You didn't know what was coming. It was a happy day. You moved into your dream home, whatever it may be, that best day, God was still there. He is truth. He is faithful. Why? Because he's holy. He can't help to be. There's another word he uses here. If we go back to verse 15, he says creator. When you're in seminary, you have to take languages. I had both Greek and Hebrew. Hebrew is a beautiful language. It's a strange language, but it's a beautiful language. If you've ever heard anybody speak it. I basically remember one thing from Hebrew. Bara Bashit Elohim. Bara Bashit Elohim. It means in the beginning, God. Bara. Bara is a word that is used here for creator. It means to create. However, it doesn't, the idea here is not just to create, but to create originally. Do you understand that the most creative being in all the universe or all the universes is God himself? There's none more creative than him. Look at the world he created. So many veritables. I mean, I had a friend of mine that lived in Albuquerque. And he said, in Albuquerque, you can be in the desert 1 minute, and then a couple hours later, you can be in the mountains skiing on snow. I've seen pictures of people in the mountains skiing, and they're wearing short sleeve shirts. I'm like, dude, I'd be freezing to death. Not if you're used to it. Sunset on a beach, one of the most beautiful sights I ever saw. I was a teenager. We were visiting family. We were in Fort Walton. And I can remember one evening, we're on the beach, and it was getting late. And I can remember looking to the west, and seeing the sun setting, that big orange ball setting into the ocean. And I remember looking straight ahead, and there is a thunderstorm coming in toward land. And you saw the thunder, and you saw the lightning and the dark sky. You had two visions of two completely different worlds, and it looked like they were separated by a line. It was beautiful. That's the Creator we serve. How many times have you walked outside at sunset because you weren't awake at daybreak, and you looked at that sunset and you went, wow, the colors. I mean, sunset is how we know that God's an Auburn fan, because they're always orange and blue. There you go. And now every Alabama fan in the house hates me. Get over it. But I mean, He's our Creator. And because He does it originally, when you go through something you've never been through before, and you think maybe nobody's ever gone through it before, trust me, God is original enough to create a way where there is no way. He can do things you never heard of before. Why? He is our Creator. And in the text here, Israel's Creator, that word is in the present tense. He says, I'm still creating. You see, God can't change who He is. He just creates. He loves to create. That's what He does. Fourth thing He says, Israel's Creator, in verse 15, last words, your King. Okay. He tells us that He's our Redeemer. He tells us that He's a Holy One. He's Creator. And now He tells us He's King. Why is that important? Well, number one, Israel is without a king at the moment. Babylon has a big king, mighty king. So what God is doing is He is pitting Himself against the king of Babylon. Who do you trust most, that guy or me? Who do you think's bigger, the king of Babylon and his little kingdom over here, or me, the Creator and God of all? Another thing, too, is that the Creator, I mean, the king is the upholder of law and order. He upholds the law. His word is law. And so God is saying, I'm doing this, it's done. It's done. I will uphold law and I will uphold order. I got this. I'm bigger than the king of Babylon. You can trust me. And I am running way behind, so we're going to have to really move. Verses 16 and 17, we see the illustration of our comfort. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Again, what do you think that God is doing here? He's drawing Israel's attention to the past. Why? He says, remember where you were. You were where you are now, except in a different place. You are slaves in Babylon. You were slaves in Egypt. And just like I brought you out of Egypt, I will bring you out of this place. And that, where He says, this is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, through a path through the mighty waters. What it speaks of here, the idea is a trampling down. What God is saying, He says, I'm going to walk through the deserts before you, and I'm going to trample them down and make a smooth path for you. If I can do it through the middle of the Red Sea, do you not think I can do it from here to Jerusalem? And then in verse 17, He who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Again, who is He speaking of? He's speaking of Egypt. I love that phrase there, never to rise again. God says to them and to us, my victories are final. My victories are final. When I defeat your enemy, you don't have to live the rest of your life looking over your shoulder. It's done. It's final. I am the ultimate victor. Number three, the instructions of our comforter. Verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. And you, some of you need to underline these verses here. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Come on, that don't sound Baptist. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Wow. Those are beautiful words. I love what he says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on them. And you say, wait, whoa. Hang on. God is telling us, forget the former things. Didn't he just give us two verses of history lessons? And then on the heels of that, he says, to forget the former things? You got to keep it in context. You see, what he's doing is there's a process being worked out here. Number one is there is a time for memories. We're not to dwell in the past, okay? We're not to live. If you live in the past, you're going to die in the past, okay? It's just that simple. But there are times that our memories serve a purpose. Our memories remind us of all the times that God has come through for us. Our memories remind us of God's faithfulness. The past reminds us of God's faithfulness, which leads us then to the present. His faithfulness in the past gives way to faith in the present. Because I've seen God come through over and over again, now I can believe in the here and now. Because he came through then, I can forget the former things and I can look at today. I can get my eyes off of the problem and I can focus on the provision. You see, we get so caught up in looking at the problem. You know what we call those people? Worry warts. They just look at the problem. They're so focused on the problem. Sometimes they fail to see the provision of God right in front of them. So memories equal faithfulness. The present is leading to faith so that we can face the future with focus. And our focus is one of anticipation. Tomorrow is what? What is tomorrow? Work with me just for a moment, okay? What is tomorrow? Monday. How many happy songs have you ever heard about Monday? Zero. It's rainy days and Mondays always get me down. Seriously? See, we can look at tomorrow with anticipation or hope. Why? Because we know the God of tomorrow. He's already there. We don't have to dread it. We don't have to run from it. We don't have to try to avoid it by staying in bed all day, although there are times that sounds like a really good idea. We can look at Monday and go, wow, tomorrow's Monday. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because you're retired. You have nothing to do anyway. It's great. You can laugh at every, just go stand in your front door, at your front yard and wave at everybody as they go to work. Hey, I'm retired. I ain't got to go nowhere. Yes, I'm in my pajamas. I don't care. You see, there's always good to be found. Why? Because God is good. He is good. He says, don't dwell on the past. I got great things in store for you. Last thing, the illumination of our comforter in verses 20 and 21. He says, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. That's verse 21, but let's go back up and take a quick look at verse 20. Notice the difference here. You see verse 21, the people I formed for myself. how does verse 20 begin? Verse 20 begins, the wild animals honor me. The jackals and the howls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my chosen people. To my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. And what God is saying is that even the animals, the wildest animals, honor me because I provide for them. The wildest of animals know that they're not on their own. Somehow, instinctively, they look to the skies for rain. They look for food. And they know somehow it'll be provided. And so God says, what about you? If animals, the wildest of animals, can worship me and praise you, why can't you? Can't you see I'm doing a new thing in your midst? Can't you see who I am? Can't you see I've made promises? Can't you see I formed you for myself, that they may proclaim praise? You see, the whole reason you were created was to worship Him. What did Jesus say? If you don't, who would? The rocks would cry out. Rocks! I know I may look like I'm dumber than a rock, but look, I'm not going to let a rock do my job. My job is to worship Him and praise Him. And there is always a reason to do that. If for no other reason, it's because He has redeemed me. He has saved me. He has set me free. He has secured my eternal destiny. Some people, their greatest fear is death. You know who death hurts the most? Those that are left. Those that are left. That's what grief is. It's pain. We don't want them to go. We're going to miss them. But for that child of God that is gone, they're loving it. Why? They are in heaven. It's all good. No more pain. I used to joke around that I had cereal knees. From all the years of playing ball, they snap, crackle, and pop every time I walk. And the other day, I was walking from my office up to the refrigerator up here to get something to drink, and I kept hearing a popping sound. It wasn't my knee, it was my ankle. Every time I moved, it popped. Pop, 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 pop. And that was the good ankle. Dude, just getting old ain't for cowards, all right? I'm just going to tell you straight up. When I get to heaven, I get a glorified body. I get new knees. I get new ankles. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to dunk again. That may not mean much to you. I'm going to dunk a basketball when I get to heaven. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Why? Because I'm getting a new body. Why? Because I don't have to dread. I know the promise keeper. The promise keeper. I know who He is. But it all comes back to one issue. Israel was His chosen people. They were His people. And everything I said today is true. But it applies only to His people, His children. And if you're missing out on that relationship, you're missing out on life. Because He wants you to know. He already knows you. And He loves your sorry, no good self anyway. I mean, He knows me and He loves me anyway. He wants you to know Him in an intimate, real relationship. And if that is the case, everything I've said here today applies to you. but that's your choice. That's your call. I'm going to close here with a word of prayer. As I do, because of restrictions and things, if you need to talk, I'll be in my office when service is over. I'll be here tonight. If you need to talk, we can talk afterwards. If you need to talk, I'm here practically every day during the week. If you see, I have a tan, light brown, whatever color it is, Volkswagen Passat. It's usually parked right out front because that's where the shade is. The only other shade tree is way down there in the pasture land, and my car ain't four-wheel drive, so I'm going to park right there. I have black leather interior. I need shade. Come by. I'll put on a pot of coffee. I'll take you next door to the Dollar General and buy you a Coke, and we'll come back and talk. I'm here for you. You need to understand, no matter what's going on, you're loved. You're cared for. You're cared about. You are prayed for. There are times you're being prayed for, you don't know it because you just came to somebody's mind and they whispered a prayer for you. But I want you to understand, just because there's a storm raging out there doesn't mean there has to be a storm raging in here. You can be settled in the storm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even in the midst of the worst of times, you're still the best God. There's no one greater than you. There's no one that can match your power, your abilities, your creativity, but most of all, your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. And I pray that as we look upon what is going on in our world, that we will experience your comfort. We will experience your strength. That we'll just keep on going. Keep walking. Knowing you're with us. Knowing that you're greater. I pray for each and every person that is here. Each and every person that may be watching. That you would place your hand upon them. That you would protect them. That you would guide their steps. And that you would remind us all that you still have a plan for our lives and you're not even close to being done. You're an awesome God. May we experience you each day in new ways. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Brother Andrew.